cast out the demon out of the mute man that was possessed, and the leaders again announced that he was performing his miracles under the authority of Satan. So we're going to see now Jesus' second rejection in his hometown. We read about his rejection earlier in his ministry when he began his ministry. We're going to talk about here his final rejection in his hometown, and this is documented in Mark's Gospel and Matthew's Gospel. So let's read Mark's account, and let's take a look at Mark chapter 6, and if someone could read verses 1 through 6 of Mark chapter 6.
Jesus left there and went to his hometown, accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. "Where did this man get these things?" they asked. "What's this wisdom that has been given him? And he even does miracles. Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. Jesus said to them, "Only in his hometown, among his relatives, and in his own house is a prophet without honor. He could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them." And he was amazed at their lack of faith.
Okay. Thanks, Dave. So, he's still in the Galilee. He's still in... Sorry, Ryan. I'm going to take down the car here, Mr. He's still up in the Galilee, and he ends up going to his hometown. What's his hometown?
Nazareth.
Yeah, so Nazareth really is right in south of the Sea of Galilee. It's on a hilltop, or mountaintop, basically. And he brings with him home, actually, some folks. Who does he bring with him?
Disciples.
Yeah, so he brings his disciples with him this time. And verse 2 says, when did he go? He went and taught in the synagogue. When did he go to teach in the synagogue?
Saturday.
Yeah, okay, that's going to be natural. Shabbat, Saturday. It's one of the Ten Commandments to keep Saturday holy because it's the Shabbat. And it said the Mosaic Law is still in effect. He's observing Shabbat, and he goes into the synagogue, and what's he do?
He teaches.
Now, has he ever taught in a synagogue in Nazareth before?
We don't know, but...
He has, actually.
They tried to throw him over the cliff.
That's exactly right. But yeah, he did. At the very beginning of his ministry, that's where he started. Let's go to Luke chapter 4.
This isn't the same event?
No. Okay. This is Luke chapter 4.
Isaiah.
Yeah. And could someone read verses 16 through... I'll read it. Starting at 16, we'll go to 31. And this is actually... so let me read 14. This is right after his exit from the temptation in the wilderness, after his immersion by Yochanan and the immerser, John the Baptist. And so at the very beginning of his ministry, this is what he does. Verse 14, he returns to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. News about him spreads around the surrounding district. And remember, John told the leadership of Israel, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." So, and remember, Jesus begins his ministry by announcing very plainly, teaching very plainly that he is the Messiah, and that Israel needs to repent because the Messianic kingdom is at hand. So he begins his ministry in Galilee this way. Verse 15, he began teaching in the synagogues and was praised by all. Verse 16, he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. As was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath, Shabbat, stood up and read. And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. And he opened the book, or the scroll, and he found the place where it was written in Isaiah chapter 61. They didn't have chapters back then, assignments. He reads in good, as a good Hebrew young man, in his good Hebrew, best Hebrew, "The Spirit of Yahweh is upon me. because Yahweh anointed me to bring good news to the poor. Yahweh has sent me to bring the message of release to those in prison, and recovery of sight to those who are blind, and like this woman, to set free those who are being oppressed, and to proclaim the favorable year of Yahweh, the age of the Messianic Kingdom, when the lion lies down and doesn't eat the lamb, when men turn their swords into pruning hooks, or their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks, when there will no more be war on earth, and the righteous king of Yahweh will reign over all nations. And check out verse 20. He closed the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of the entire synagogue were fixed on him. Why do you think that the eyes of the entire synagogue were fixed on him?
He just said he was coming. He was the Messiah.
That's exactly right. And check out verse 21. He makes it clear, as he always made clear until his rejection. He began to say to them, today, not yesterday, not 100 years ago, but this day, this scripture has been fulfilled within your hearing. What Isaiah spoke 800 years before Yeshua taught in that synagogue was fulfilled that day. The anointed one, the Mashiach, the Christos, the Messiah, Jesus Christ as we know him, is there. Verse 22, and all were speaking well of him, wondering at the gracious words. And by the way, again, I don't want to recover this, but we spent, you know, a number of weeks looking at all the times he publicly taught that he was the Messiah, plainly teaches that he's the Messiah. He's not cryptic about it, not secretive about it, very open about it, because he's trying to get Israel to repent, to bring forth the promised Messianic kingdom as promised by the prophets. Verse 22, all were speaking well of him and wondering at the gracious words which were falling from his lips. And what do they say in verse 22? Wait a second, we know this dude. This is Joseph's son. Verse 23 said to them, no doubt you will quote this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself. Whatever we heard was done in Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well. He'd been performing many miracles to authenticate his claim of Messiahship north in Capernaum. He said, truly I say to you, no prophet is welcome in his hometown. And then he goes on. I don't want to take the whole time, but go to 28. All the people in the synagogue were filled with rage as he heard these things. But they were filled with rage. Well, let's go. Skip over this. This is important. But I say to you in truth, this is verse 25, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah when the sky was shut for 3 years and 6 months and a great famine came over the land. Verse 26, yet Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. Now, where's Sidon? Nope, it's basically Beirut. Israel? Is Sidon in Israel? No. Yeah, so Jesus is saying Elijah went to Gentiles and ministered to a Gentile woman. Verse 27, there were many lepers in Israel at the time of Elijah the prophet, but none of them was cleansed, but only who? Naaman, the one who wasn't Israel. He was a Gentile. How did the folks in Israel sitting in synagogue react to this in verse 28? What the? They were pissed at him. What do you mean? Talking to us about Gentiles like this. And verse 29, they try to throw him off a cliff. That was his initial rejection at the very beginning of his ministry. This is a year and a half later. And this is after the leadership, let's go back to Mark chapter 6. This is a year and a half later. This is after he's found his 12 disciples, or actually, there's 12 emissaries. There's more disciples than the 12. And this is after he's been rejected by the leadership of it in Israel in Matthew chapter 12. And so this is the second and final rejection of the Messiah in his own hometown. is a
repeat. He's really trying to make a mess, isn't he? I mean,
yeah, right.
Pick up a Gentile and throw it at him.
Yeah, exactly. Or he's trying to reach them, even in their hard-heartedness. And so, verse 2, so he's in the Sabbath, they're back there, and he's teaching in their synagogue again. And the many listeners were astonished, saying, this is back at Mark chapter 6, verse 2, where did this man get these things, and what is this wisdom given to him in such miracles as these performed by his hand? So my question to you is this. He's teaching in the synagogue. Do you think he's reading Isaiah 61 again and saying, I am the Messiah? The answer is likely not. Because after his rejection, we're finding out that the message changes. He's not preaching openly in Israel now that he is the Messiah, because the kingdom is no longer at hand.
And what is the line? When did that occur?
When the leadership made its decision coming down from Jerusalem, and when he performed the messianic miracle in Matthew chapter 12 by bringing forth the demon from the mute man.
So that was the demon from the mute man was kind of the...
Well, the people asked, the leaders who were there, is this the Messiah? He's doing what he taught us to do. And what did the leadership of Israel say?
No, he's Satan.
Yeah, so they had to explain how he's doing the miracles, and how did they explain it?
Satan.
And so what kind of judgment did he pronounce? How did he characterize that specific sin of saying that the Messiah is doing... unpardonable sin. And so that generation committed the unpardonable sin.
So then, if that didn't occur, the Messianic kingdom would have kept going and today wouldn't exist. We wouldn't be here. It would have been, we don't know what would have happened.
Yeah, let's put it this way. We know this. Was Jesus lying when he offered the kingdom to Israel?
No,
he wasn't. Can Jesus lie?
No,
he can't.
Chris, so this is a fair assumption, and I say assumption because I ain't sure, but anyway, the first passage he quoted from Isaiah. Then he went out and he put it into practice.
Right.
Now he's coming back and he's confirming what he had put into practice of what he had preached to them initially.
Yeah, so that's where I'm going, actually.
Yeah, okay.
This is where I'm going. Here's what I believe. I believe that we are not going to find any instances of him openly declaring that he's the Messiah like we did in the first instance, because he's been rejected. But so when he's teaching in the synagogue, I don't believe he's preaching, I am Messiah, the kingdom is here. I think he's still preaching what he preached and he taught in the Sermon on the Mount. Remember, the Mosaic Law is still in effect. All 613 commandments are still in effect. And Jesus taught in Matthew chapters 6, 7, and 8 about the righteousness of the Law of Moses. Jesus said, look, the Pharisees and scribes are teaching you how their interpretation of these 613 laws. I want to teach you about the righteousness of these 613 commandments. And I believe that Yeshua is teaching them the righteousness of the law, exactly like he taught them in Matthew 6, 7, and 8, what we know as the Sermon on the Mount. I don't believe he's preaching the kingdom's at hand, I'm the Messiah, like he did for the first year and a half of his ministry.
So how could they reject him? How could they reject him? He's throwing their scripture in their face. He is. What's keeping them so blind?
The evil one.
Yeah. Well, what does Paul say about what keeps us blind? What does Paul teach as who's the prime agent of keeping people blind?
God.
No?
Satan?
Satan.
But doesn't God say that the day will come where they will know the truth, okay? But up until then, I'm going to keep them ignorant.
When you say them, who are you talking about?
The Pharisees. The
Jews?
The Jews.
Okay. Are all Jews blind?
No, not all.
Are some Jews blind?
Yes, a lot.
Okay. Are all Gentiles blind?
No.
No. Are most Gentiles blind?
Probably. Yes.
Not probably. Almost all Gentiles are blind.
Uh-huh.
And almost all Jews are blind. The agent of the blindness is Satan. That's Paul's clear teaching.
Here's a passage on that if they want to read that. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the god of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine into him.
Thanks, Pastor. So who's the god of this world that's causing the blindness?
Satan.
Yeah. Satan is the god of this world.
So can you take away that you've got two choices? God or the devil? Or do you have three? I don't care.
But is I don't care a choice?
The devil.
Really?
That's a default.
Yeah. So you have two choices.
But that's actually one of his basic ways to blind people, is to deceive them that that third option is a real choice.
Right.
When it's not. Or it is a choice, actually.
If somebody would have told me 3 years ago, you are of the devil, I would have argued drunk or sober.
Yeah.
I mean, I'd have got them, or one way or another, I'd have got them. But they would have been right.
Yeah, you know what I like about that? They take a look at verse 3, the end of verse 3. You would have reacted. Check out how these folks react at the end of verse 3. Mm-hmm. You see what it says there? The very end of verse 3.
So they were offended at him?
He offends people. He offends them. Because what does he do that's so offensive?
Tells truth.
There is really, the earth he thinks are as offensive as truth. Especially to someone who's lost. And I've been there, drunk and sober like you did. You mean you're telling me I'm not God? It's very offensive.
Yeah. Because it's so simple. But most complex things really are.
Amen.
If you can get to the core.
Amen. Well, here, let me come back to this. Let's take a look at Scripture. So there you go. I believe he's teaching in the synagogue the righteousness of the law. But again, so the reaction here in verse 2 is they're astonished. You know, wow, no one's taught like this before. He says, look, where did this man get these things, and what is this wisdom given to him and such miracles as these performed by his hands? So they're really curious about the wisdom, his wisdom, his teaching. And again, I think it's important to note they're not offended at his, because he's not telling them I'm the Messiah like he did the first time. I think this teaching is wise; it has authority, and they're asking where did he get it, because they're saying no one, typically rabbis get their information from other rabbis. I mean, teachers get their. I mean, I've got my what I'm teaching you. I didn't come up with on my own. I'm not that arrogant. You know, I have been blessed by really good teaching, and I have been cursed by really bad teaching. But that's all part of growing up. And so these guys are saying, who's teaching like this in Nazareth where this guy has gotten this info? That's what they're asking. And of course, where did Jesus get all this information? From his father. Yeah. And so check out verse 3. Is this not the carpenter? They're starting to degrade him now. And the carpenter, the Greek word is tekton here. any words that you can think of that sound like tekton?
Tectonic.
Yeah, okay. Tactile, actually. It doesn't necessarily, there's not a lot of wood in Israel. I mean, you don't see a lot of log cabins in Israel. there's a lot of stones, and this, you know, and there's a lot of stone masonry, and Jesus was likely a worker with his hands. You know, so when you think of someone with that's not him. Someone who was probably working with their hands, maybe stonemason, likely. And so he's a son of Mary. And then what else do we know about the family of Jesus right here in verse 3? How many brothers and sisters does he have?
At least four brothers and two sisters.
He has at least six other siblings. He's got his brother James, who ultimately became a believer and wrote the epistle of James in our New Testament. He's got a brother, Joseph. He's got a brother, Judas, who also wrote the epistle before Revelation called Jude. And he's got a brother, Simon. And he's got at least two sisters.
And you're telling me that this jerk, he's one of these jerks, and you're telling me that...
We know these bozos.
Yeah, but it's like, he didn't go hang out with Gamaliel and get taught. He was using his hands.
He wasn't like Paul. He didn't sit at the feet of Gamaliel in Jerusalem. In fact, he spent very little time in Jerusalem. Who is this goof Paul? And for that reason, at the end of verse 3, who is this guy to tell us this stuff? They took offense at him. And how does Jesus reply in verse 4, of course? And that still holds true today.
But he did have an uncle that was a priest.
Yes, he did, yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
So I do think that's a good argument. Who, where are you getting this? I mean, I would ask that.
Yeah. And, by the way, even, you know, in teaching, continuing legal ed, you know, professionals that teach other professionals, the general rule is you're not an expert unless you're from out of town. So, yeah, I mean, literally, you could have someone in Naples that is the authority on, you know, wills, trusts, and estates, but they're not going to be looked at as the authority when they teach other folks in Naples. The guy's got to come over from West Palm to be the expert.
They spent a lot of money to get me here. You better listen to me.
Right. And so here's the reaction. Now, here's the important point I want to make. What is the result to their reaction in verse 5? This is very important. There's a specific result based on their response. Verse 5.
His power was gone. He wasn't able to do the...
Yeah. He wasn't able to do miracles. Except he did heal some people. And it was a result of verse 6, their unbelief. Okay, so here's an important point. Before his rejection by the nation of Israel, it didn't matter whether people believed him or not. He preached, the Messiah is here, the Messianic kingdom is ready to come forth, repent so that you can enter in. Post-rejection, he's not teaching plainly he's the Messiah anymore, and he really wants to only deal with people that have faith, that respond to him. And just as we're going to see that just as there is an initial rejection of the Messiah that we saw in his hometown at the beginning of his ministry, and this is the final rejection of Jesus in his hometown a year and a half later, so it goes with Israel. The initial rejection occurs a year and a half in his ministry, and the leadership of the nation commits the unforgivable sin, and as a result, Jesus says, that's it. You're toast. And he starts teaching in parables, and he's not trying to reach the nation anymore. He's trying to reach those who will have faith in him. He's only going to respond to people in faith. He's only going to perform miracles on the basis of faith now. And so just as there's this initial rejection by the nation, we are going to see when we get later on in his ministry, close to his final days, in John chapter 11, there will be a final rejection by the leadership of Jesus. And it's very similar. Nazareth, initial rejection, final rejection, same with Israel. There's this initial rejection that changes the scope and the motif of his ministry, and there's going to be a final rejection that we'll get to. So that's where I want to go with this, and I want to move along, and we're going to see that he continues to teach people, and his disciples are active in teaching, but the message of the ministry is different. And that brings us to his witness in view of his rejection, the final rejection by his hometown and the initial rejection by Nazareth. And you'll see in your outline here, Roman numeral 3, there's a number of subparts. It's going to take us a while to get through. But it's all part of the same passage and same time period. And so we're going to look at this introductory material here, getting into the next phase of his ministry after this final rejection in Nazareth. And that brings us to Mark chapter 6. And could someone read verses 6 through 13?
And he marveled because of their unbelief. Then he went about the villages in a circuit teaching. And he called the 12 to himself and began to send them out two by two, and gave them power over unclean spirits. He commanded them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bag, no bread, no copper in their money belts, but to wear sandals and not to put on two tunics. Also he said to them, in whatever place you enter a house, stay there till you depart from that place. And whoever will not receive you nor hear you when you depart from there, shake off the dust under your feet as a testimony against them. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. So they went out and preached that people should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed them with oil, and many who were sick and healed them.
Thanks, Dave. So again, verse 6, wonders at their unbelief, and then he goes around the villages teaching, I think, the same thing he's been teaching in the synagogue. Actually, we're going to show what else he's teaching in a second here. Summons the 12, and what's he do with the 12?
Sends them out.
Yeah, how does he send them out?
With nothing.
Yeah, in pairs. Yeah, with nothing. What does that communicate?
I'll take care of you.
Yeah, because these guys have to really have faith. I mean, again, now Yeshua is really appealing to individuals and their response based on faith. And so these guys really have to have faith. If they're not taking anything with them, they got to have faith that God is going to provide for these guys. So that does take a lot of faith to do that. And what is he? And then he gives them authority. What kind of authority does he give to them?
To cast out demons.
Supernatural authority. Verse 10. What do they do when they get to these villages and teach?
Find a place to stay.
Okay, good. And what kind? And verse 11. What are they to do?
Shake the dust if they won't receive.
Okay, so in these villages, there is Yeshua is definitely telling them. Oh man, this is so good because it goes back to the rejection. Let's take a look at Matthew chapter 12 for a second.
Was there a law about the dust on your feet?
I don't know.
It's like giving a finger today.
Yeah, I think that's right. Yeah.
Something, right?
Yeah, I think that's right.
It's like an insult.
Isn't that a huge insult as far as in their that type of environment out there? Is that if you... It's just like if they go into a synagogue with their shoes on and everything, that's a slap in the face.
Right.
In the synagogue.
Yeah, no, I think it's going to be an insult.
It's like a huge,
Can you imagine Jesus wanting his people to insult somebody? That worked.
Okay. No. Okay. Well, I apologize. I'm not going to be able to find what I'm looking for. So come back to Mark. Forgive me. Let's come back to Mark chapter 6. The bottom. What I want to communicate with in this passage is that Jesus has. I mean, after his when he taught in parables about the mysteries of the kingdom after he was rejected, he talked about wheat and tares. This is when he really talked about. Wheat and tares. He preached about the quality fish, those that would not, those that were not going to enter in. So he was talking about division. There's going to be division, and this is continues on that theme. When they go into a village, there's definitely going to be folks that don't receive at all what they're teaching, but there are going to be those that do. And for those that do, you concentrate on those. For those that don't. Get out. Splitsville. Don't throw your pearls before swine. And so, and it's not that they're not supposed to teach them. They are supposed to teach them. But once they're said, we're through with you, don't spend time with these people. That's the message here. And now listen, verse 12, they're still preaching what? That men should do what?
Repent.
And repentance is very important. Don't mix this up with his initial message. His initial message was that the entire nation should repent so that the Messianic kingdom could come forth. The Messianic kingdom is not going to come forth after his rejection. But that doesn't mean that the need for repentance is still not necessary and genuine. The repentance is still necessary, but it will not be a precondition for an immediate entering in of this Messianic kingdom. Nonetheless, it's still necessary. I want to check this out with Luke chapter. Let's go to the parallel verse here real quick. Luke chapter 9. And at Luke chapter 9, could someone read verses 1 through 6?
Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them the power and authority over all the demons and to cure disease. He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he said to them, take nothing for the journey, neither staffs nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics apiece. Whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And whoever will not receive you, then go out of that city, shake off the very dust of your feet as a testimony against them. So they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everyone.
Okay, good, good. That's right. Okay, so take a look at verse 6. When they went through the villages, what are they doing?
Preaching the gospel.
Okay.
Healing and preaching.
Okay, what are they preaching?
The gospel.
Okay. What is the gospel?
The truth.
Okay, what is the truth? It's the gospel is right here in this passage. What is the gospel?
Jesus is the Messiah.
Yep.
No. Take a look at the passage we read. What do you think the gospel is?
We say the good news, but it's the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ.
Is that what they're preaching here?
No, not yet.
Yeah, what are they preaching?
The kingdom of God.
That's the good news. The good news is verse 2. The messianic kingdom. The good news is not the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It hasn't happened yet. That is not the gospel. They're preaching the gospel of the messianic kingdom. And here's the good news. Israel has rejected it, but it's not going to prevent it from breaking forth on the world. They can't stop it from coming forth. And it will come forth. That's the good news. How many of you are being preached the gospel of the coming messianic kingdom? Are you preaching the gospel? Why not? That's good news. Good news. The kingdom's coming. This god-awful, forsaken, satanic earth is going away. And we will live under the authority of the king as he rules over the nations with a rod of iron.
That may have been good news to Israel. But
it wasn't good news to Rome. Was it?
It's
not good news to a lot of Gentiles.
Even though they rejected it, it still was good news for them if they would believe.
That's right.
But Paul says the gospel is the death, burial, resurrection of Christ.
That's exactly right. After the death and resurrection, Paul brings forth the gospel of grace. The good news. There's lots of good news we can tell about God. Lots of good news.
So we have dual good news. If that's the case, if the kingdom yet abounds,
I'd say we probably have 100 versions of good news.
Well, anyway, it's a simple part. You know, if the kingdom is coming to Israel yet in future, We still have the kingdom to which Jesus said Nicodemus had to be born into.
Sure.
So we're born into the kingdom, and then of course there's a transition there between right here after the first rejection, just before the second rejection.
Okay.
In Mark chapter 3 and in Luke chapter 6, Jesus went up into the mountain and he set these men in order. These 12,
yeah,
and he named them apostles.
Right.
And in 1 Corinthians 12:28, it says he set some first in the church apostles. So right in the middle of the
and were those apostles the first members of the ecclesia?
And that's who he's sending out here.
He's sending out the apostles.
And he has given this message to that elite group.
And what's the message?
Well,
what's the good news?
Well, that's what you said. You know, it's the kingdom.
That's not what I said.
Well, okay.
It's not right. I didn't say that. I'm looking at Luke.
All I'm doing is that. But I was just saying there's a phasing in and the phasing out. The emphasis. The emphasis first was on the Messianic kingdom.
Right.
And then this group eventually phased in the death, burial, resurrection of Christ.
Thank you. Hold on a second.
When
can that get phased in? When is
after
that?
After he dies.
Hello! This is why it's so important to study the life of he who is our master, like we live our lives, in order.
But you know, he tried many ways, but he finally said, if you're not going to pay attention, I'm out of here.
That's true. And so let me make this point, too. I don't want you guys to think I'm a heretic by, my God, Chris, you don't believe in the gospel? The good news is the death, burial, and resurrection of Messiah Yeshua. I don't object to that.
And it is.
But that is not the only good news, and that was not this good news.
And I
am called by Yahweh to preach the good news of the kingdom. That's what he's calling me to do, because no one wants to do it.
But the ultimate thing is the messianic kingdom. That's the finishing point. in this phase before Christ died, the Messianic Kingdom was there. Now the solution, the only way we could get into the Messianic Kingdom is through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Prior to that, there was a different route. Here's the finishing point, and once Christ died, the route became the main road.
And so you know what? There's just so much to deal with intellectually here, and we're not gonna come to an understanding in this today.
Yeah.
But I think what we will do is, as we finish the life of Christ and the pace we're going, it might be another 2 years, which is okay. you will begin to have a grasp of the tip of the iceberg.
We need smarter students.
And it's not has to do with smart, it has to do with revelation of the Holy Spirit.
Discipline of reading. Yeah, quick question. At this, you know, there are several instances when Jesus told his disciples that he's going to be killed, and they just didn't understand it.
Right.
So what else could they preach?
That's exactly right.
They don't even know
he's going to preach. They have no clue.
They still think he's going to ascend to the throne then.
And we'll see that they continue to talk about it.
Well, that happens here in Luke 9. I mean, if you read all of Luke 9
here's the point I want to make. And let me just read this real quick, please, guys. Matthew chapter 9. Jesus was going through all the cities, teaching their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. The message is not repent, for the kingdom is near, because the kingdom is not near anymore. But that doesn't mean that the kingdom is not good news. It is good news. And here's what I want to tell you guys today. Good news. The kingdom's coming. The kingdom's coming. The kingdom is coming. Don't put your hope in this world because it's garbage. Garbage. Garbage.
And the kingdom is what he teaches. It isn't the physical Jesus. It's what he is and what he teaches.
And that's what he's preaching here. And that's what he's sending his disciples to preach. I'm sorry I went over. Thanks. Okay.
Mm-hmm. You know, it's almost like we're right there. Now
I gotta go to work.
Some of us have to work,
actually. No, I mean, we have to work, but I mean, it's the kingdom's coming now.
He's placed in us the deposit of the coming kingdom, the Holy Spirit, and to let you know, here's my deposit, people. I'm going to make good on it.
People. Is that what he's talking about in verse 27? Not Luke 9, 27?
It
says, truly I tell you, some of you are standing here will not taste death before you see the kingdom of God.
We'll get to that. Some of them do see the kingdom of God.
Transfiguration?
No. Thank you.
Is that the deal?
Jeff Gibson. Okay. Great Force man. Hold on. Someone's got to go to work. Jeff, great Force.
Lord, thank you for good news. Father, without good news, we don't have any hope.
Truly.
And Lord, our hope is in you. Our hope is in what you've done. Lord, thank you for your word that shows us the path.
Yes.
Father, the only path, which is you. You are the way. Jesus, go with us as we go today and help us to share the good news with everyone we meet. In Jesus' name.
Amen. For to not understand...